We turn to Psalm 71. Our focus is on verses 17 and 18, though in the context of the whole of the psalm, because that's what gives them their sense. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Myself as a pastor, not to say you as a congregation, have been forcibly reminded of late of the number of aged saints we have in this congregation. All you have had to have done is read the bulletin announcements for the last couple of months. Hospitals, nursing homes, even hospice, and a fellow believer waiting to die, and finally this past week the Lord heard his prayer, O Lord Jesus, come quickly, take me home, make haste, let me not tarry here any longer, and he was delivered. And he's just was one of those over 85 years of age. Close to 10 there were. One less, and then there are any number who are over 80. And I'll just remind you of this as well. Today marks the 2-year anniversary of the death of Brother Jack Van Dyke. Don't forget his widow and family. And I might add, this coming Tuesday, I believe it is, would have marked the birthday of Brenda Brands, who was taken to glory this past year. The specter of death and the power of death, and commonly by the aging process, though it doesn't have to be, of course, the aging process itself that the Lord uses to bring one of his own home. But all of that and my pastoral labors became the occasion to go and turn to this psalm that we read this morning more than once. I read it more than once, parts of it at the bedside of Brother Chuck Laux. I read it to Mrs. Harbach in the rest home, parts of it. My Aunt Thelma in the hospital, as for a while she didn't know whether she was even interested in living any longer, not this way, as she said. But then reading it, it struck me it's an appropriate psalm for baptism as well. We don't usually associate baptism in old age. We associate baptism, of course, with infants and younger parents bringing to the baptismal fountain their child and taking upon themselves vows, and our hearing the testimony and promises of the Lord God concerning the children he gives us, and then the calling that parents have with respect to their seed. But don't think that baptism only testifies concerning infants. When we baptize an infant, he doesn't even hear or recognize its testimony. The testimony, you know, of baptism is for those who are observing it and then reflect upon their own baptism. I don't know if you remember to do that this morning, but that's what you and I ought to be doing when we observe the rite of baptism. We sit here as the baptism baptized. And especially understand it's when a person is aged that his baptism and her baptism ought to speak to them, especially when the aged begin to think of the impending end of their lives and of death itself, because there is a power, you know, in the testimony of baptism as the believer has to deal with his death and the end of his life. Of what does baptism speak? It speaks of a washing, doesn't it? Of a cleansing, of a righteousness that I have based upon the work of another, another's work that will plead for me and with me as I enter into the vestibule and pass through the door of death. And it testifies to one of a life of the Holy Spirit, which life not even death itself can extinguish. And so let the aged of the congregation reflect upon their baptism and concerning whom it speaks and of his power and of his promises. You come to me in the power of the flesh and of evil, but I stand before you, Goliath of death, in the name of Jehovah and his Son, who is my Lord, the Lord Jesus. And by the testimony of which the baptism speaks of that Lord Jesus and his great victory, the saint may have a peace and have the victory even while he lives. But also, the aged have a covenantal calling, and of that covenantal calling, this text also speaks. So, petition of an aged saint. Probably should have entitled it the covenantal petition of an aged saint, arising from a covenantal concern. And then this, I think, in the place of the second point is a little clearer. Covenantal in aim. It's based on a confidence, but it's covenantal in aim. It arises from a covenantal concern. It's covenantal in aim, this petition. And with far-reaching benefits. The petition of our text, to say nothing of the whole of the psalm, but the petition of our text is a most spiritual petition. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. That's the most spiritual of petitions. It's the petition of a believer, of course, who is keenly aware of his mortality. It's a petition, if this is the Psalm of David, and almost certainly it is, would be the petition of a man who, when he was in the strength of youth, could confront any number of enemies, and by the sword of his hand and the power of his forearm could strike them down. A man who came with those behind him, and when the enemy saw this David leading the armed forces of Jehovah, there was a fear in their hearts. Here comes David again, and we have heard of David and his valiant men, and it's victory after victory after victory. A man who knew what it was to confront enemies, and without any fear or trepidation, knowing the fear was in their hearts, as he went forth in the strength of his God. But here's a man who's towards the end of his life, and he realizes even though he was a man who in his days of his prowess struck fear into the hearts of others, is now dealing with two enemies, at least two enemies, that he cannot possibly contend with and overcome. Time and death. the grave and the aging process. You may contend with them if you please. You'll never have the victory over them of self. Death conquers all, and the aging process is the normal means in which we are delivered over unto its power. And this psalmist is keenly aware of that. But for all that, you understand, he's spiritual. Don't miss the spirituality of this petition, even as he says, O Lord God, when I am now old and gray-headed, forsake me not. Don't you see? In this phrase, we have the heart of his concern. His chief and central concern does not have to do with how much he has left in his retirement fund and whether he's going to have enough money to pay for a nursing home or something. And it's not whether his health is failing and, Lord, can't I have at least another decade of life? It has nothing to do, his central and overriding concern, with the property and possessions he may have in this life and all the rest. It has to do with Jehovah God and the presence and the promises and the assuring word of his God. That means more to him, you see, even more than family and friends. That's his heart concern. One who's aged, of course, loves to have family and friends, and maybe when they're in a hospital or resting home, is glad to see when members of the congregation stop by and speak to them and open a word of God for them, perhaps, and pray and remind them you are being remembered. And Brother Laux also gave expression to that. Let me just inform you of such, appreciating the visits that were made and the cards that were sent and the knowledge of the prayers of the congregation on his behalf. But for an aging saint, in the end, that's not the central concern. It wasn't the central concern of this psalmist, and then laying in bed and complaining that not enough people are visiting me and where are my family and friends. His central concern was Jehovah God and the presence of God and the promises of God. Oh, Jehovah God, forsake me not, because even if family and friends should leave me, that I could endure. But if thy presence should be taken and thy promises and thy friendship, and I were to lose that, that would be beyond all endurance. Then I would simply despair. And so this prayer, O God, forsake me not. And it's not, of course, just in our text. It's also stated earlier in verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth, O Lord God. Of course, it's much on the mind of this psalmist and brings to us the heart of his covenantal spiritual concern, if you will. And it is an evidence of his faith. It's not the evidence of the lack of faith or no faith. This is an evidence of faith, because what this text is the evidence of a faith that is rising in response to another who was speaking to him internally, the evil one and the accuser of the brethren, because, beloved, he's always there. And the aged who have to deal with the impending reality of their death and departure will speak of this accuser being there as well, especially in the dark and long and lonely hours of the night when they perhaps cannot even find sleep. And then the evil one begins to trouble them. Are you sure there's something for you beyond the veil? Something good for you and something profitable? Because if there is something beyond the veil and I'm not even sure, this voice says, that there is. But if there is, you may be sure you're going to meet a righteous God beyond the veil. Are you ready to meet this righteous God? Why in the world should you be of any concern to him? Should he have any regard for you? Why should you miserable sinner, be of importance to Jehovah God in his righteousness? You've been so spiritual in your life. You were such a wonderful parent and did all things right. You paid attention to the things that ought to have been paid attention to. Kingdom-minded. Or was it often that you appeared to others to be spiritual, but you're preoccupied with other things? You think God didn't see that Phariseeism, and you know what he says about Pharisees? And now you expect mercy from him? How often didn't you in your strength forget him, but now when you're in need, oh yeah, now you call upon God. Do you think he's going to hear you? You miserable sinner, you. The accusations of the evil one. Text speaks of that, you know. That is the context. Verse 9 says, "Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lie in wait for my soul to take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him." As they remind him of his sins, of his unworthiness. And now, how are you going to deal with that? Oh God, forsake me not. Forsake me not when I am old and gray-headed, and as the time of my departure draws nigh. Past sins. They're there. They're remembered, especially towards the end of one's life, as one has to deal with the reality of death and that which lies on the other side of the veil. That was true, you know, for the one who wrote this psalm. Almost certainly it was David. We say that in the first place because it's in the section of the psalms they were collected and organized, in the section of the psalms that had to do with David's writings. Psalm 70 is even labeled that, a psalm of David, being a remembrance. Psalm 72 is a psalm for Solomon, written by David, written for his son, and 71 would, according to their own judgment, fit right with those psalms of David. And notice that in verse 22 it speaks of praising thee with the psaltery, and I will sing to thee with my harp. Well, who was known as the sweet singer of Israel if it was not David? There were others, but David was certainly numbered chief amongst those who praised God with the psaltery and the harp and wrote psalms. And then, consider this, whole psalm is militaristic in tone, isn't it? Breathes of one who has military experience as he speaks of enemies and so on, and how they contend with these enemies and not being overcome, and once having strength to withstand the enemies of his own body and of the kingdom, but now even that strength has diminished and is gone. You can add to that this likelihood that this psalm was written by David about the time of the history of his son Absalom, when Absalom rose up and took more than half of the nation with him to go against his father to seize hold of the throne. And that arising of Absalom and then the support that Absalom had spoke to David of two things, of course, of his sins. Why was there this turmoil in his own home and family? It was the word of God, was it not? Going back to the prophet Nathan, who said to David, because of what you did with Bathsheba, and then to your own friend, betraying your own friend Uriah, you shall have trouble all the rest of your days in your family, in your home. And now Absalom, his well-beloved Absalom, rises up and betrays him as David betrayed his own friend. There's divine irony there. Don't miss that. David betrayed his own friend for the sake of his friend's wife, and now his own son, whom he loved, betrays him. He felt he was dealt with in a certain sense, even as he had dealt with Uriah. But it brought his sins. I was the occasion for this. And the enemy makes an accusation. You see, there's truth to their accusation. The truth is not that God has forsaken him, but the truth is certainly, and you're a miserable sinner, and you brought this upon yourself, didn't you? What else do you deserve? Oh, God, forsake me not. There's a reason, you know, why there's a repetition of the word in here, and that word is righteousness. 16, just before our text, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I'll mention of thy righteousness. He doesn't say, I'll make mention of my righteousness. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. That's verse 16. Then 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. And then you even get down 224, the concluding verse, my tongue shall also speak of thy righteousness all the day long. That's his hope, you see, not his own. Going back again and again and again to God's righteousness. And then, of course, wanting to testify to the generation to follow of this great righteousness of God, which alone can answer to that which will trouble a sinner saint such as he was. And so, O Lord, forsake me not. May it not be that my remembered sins separate between me and thee and are the occasion for me being cast away. Assure me again, O Lord, that thou hast not forsaken me. My forgiveness and thy righteousness will answer even in the end of my days. But the rebellion of Absalom didn't just bring to David the remembrance of his own sins again. The rebellion of Absalom brought to the mind of David the evil yet in the church. Don't forget, those who rose up against him weren't the enemy from the outside, the Philistines. Those who rose up against David were from the church. The apostate church, you could say the kernel of the church, but the church. And he saw point blank how much wickedness and evil and sinfulness was yet in the church. And you must understand that not everyone in Israel loved David. That became apparent when how many cast their lot with Absalom, who would follow Absalom rather than David. This is already preparation for the day, you know, when they would say to David's grandson Rehoboam, to your tents, O Israel, what lot have we in the son of Jesse in this David? That spirit was already there when David was alive, and they gloried, you see. They gloried in his falls. Oh, he preaches to us so well. And now look at the sins he has in his own life. And now we rise up against him. And he realized there was yet loose in his own nation the spirit that would destroy his family and God's cause. When they cast their lot for Absalom, they were against the Lord's cause and even against the covenant promises when all was said and done. They would remove the remembrance of the cause of the Lord and of his kingdom. And this was David's great concern. There are those who would destroy the cause of the Lord and of the kingdom. And now, Lord, who shall wield the sword to protect the little ones, the righteous, the godly, the remnant, when I am taken from the scene and my military prowess, who, Lord, shall protect and keep and destroy the enemies? Who, Lord, will have the spirit to discern who the enemies are and then deal with them as they must be dealt with? Who will be as a shepherd king to this kingdom of mine. His great concern, beloved, is not simply for himself. His great concern is not simply for his own family, his immediate family, me and mine. His concern is for the whole of the church, all of the saints, the spiritual, the remnant. Don't miss that. He says, not simply till I have showed thy strength unto my children, though he certainly wanted to do that, but to this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. That is, everyone that was a member of the church and of the remnant. And Lord, when I pass the scene, will there be those who have that concern for the church and the well-being of all the saints? And I can step aside and it can be safely entrusted to the care of others who will have the same spirit, the same mind as I do. Lord, forsake me not until there is this generation in place that has been trained in this way. You see, that's what he's getting at. And don't you see, that's when one generation is finally willing to step aside. We trust there's not another generation replacing us that says, it's just me and my family. I'll take care of me and my family. You take care of you and your family. And that's pretty much enough. You have yours, I have mine, and we'll take care of our own. That's not the concern of David. If that becomes our concern just for us and ours, we're in pretty bad shape. And we don't have the spirit of David, I'll tell you that, and of the psalmist. And we don't have the spirit of the Lord Jesus, who cares for us and ours, but for his whole church, and puts us and ours into congregations for the sake of the church, one for another. That covenantal concern, that's of the spirit of David here. That's of the spirit of the king. That's, you see, the great covenantal spirit. Lord, that I may not pass the scene until I have entrusted the truth to this generation that comes and they have the same covenantal concern that I do with respect to the church and the body of Christ. And remember, beloved, that doesn't occur if you and I are forever seeing every fault and weakness and sin in the church, and that's what we're focused on. You want to focus on that? I tell you, I could focus on that with David. Imagine living in Israel, and the only thing you can think about is, the son of David. Remember? He committed adultery, and he murdered, and he dares to say words of warning and reproof to us. All they can talk about is the weakness and the sins of the saints. We live together long enough, we can do that quite well, can't we? I know your sins, you know mine. And we can talk about each other till the cows come home, and that builds up the church how? It strengthens the unity, and brings oneness. And that's what David focused on, and that's the spirit of the king. Covenantal. There are weaknesses. There are sins. But there's also spirituality in fellow saints. And for that, beloved, we give thanks. So David here, he sees these dangers, he knows the enemies, he knows his own weakness, he knows he has to pass the scene, he knows in the end the survival and preservation of the church cannot possibly depend upon him anymore. And he utters this prayer, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. You see, he's saying, I may be weak, I may have sinned, I know, Lord, I'm weak and I am sinful. But this, at least, I love thy word. I love the church. I love those entrusted to my care, you see, as king and as a believing parent. And I spoke of those things. In fact, I wrote them down black and white so that the generations that follow could read them of thee, and of thy wonderful works. O Lord, may there be another generation to whom this can be entrusted and who have the same perspective on these spiritual things that my generation, the generations that departing, had. He prays this with a certain kind of confidence, beloved, because he speaks of a hope. Don't miss that. For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou hast been my trust from my youth, he says in verse 5. Forsake me not till I have showed this to those who are coming. Thou hast taught me from my youth, and thou art my hope, O Lord. Which means, of course, even from his youth, the Lord was his hope and his confidence, which is another truth. We don't have time to get into this morning, but the evidence there, of course, is that he had spiritual life from little on. He didn't have to wait till he was 16, 17, 18 to be suddenly converted and regenerated. Thou art my hope, O Lord, my trust from my youth. Thou wilt hold me from the womb. There was spiritual life from the womb as he was taken out of his mother's bowels, according to verse 6. But he had this confidence in God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. He had this knowledge of God from his youth. Why? Why did David have this knowledge of God from his youth? You can say, well, he was an elect child of God, and he had the Holy Spirit, and was a matter of grace. And so, of course, David would have this knowledge of God. Beloved, let's understand something. David, however much of a hero of faith he may have been, didn't emerge from his mother's womb filled with knowledge and a love for Israel and knowing the enemies were the Philistines and how God was to be worshipped and all the rest. He had the disposition, he had the inclination, he had the life, but he needed instruction. There's a reason why, in the end, this David had a love for Israel. Because he had a father, Jesse, who had a love for Israel. Why do you think when the Philistines came, David had to visit 6 sons out there on the battlefield behind Saul fighting the Philistines? Jesse said, go, I'm too old to be involved in the battle anymore, but my sons go, and you, David, are too young yet. Little did he know. You stay home and keep the sheep. But the rest of my sons go to fight the enemies of the Lord and the battles of the Lord. And he had a mother. There's a reason why there's reference to a mother here, Jesse's wife and David's mother, who surely taught David and her other 6 sons, you see, who Jehovah God was and the promises of Jehovah God. And that Jehovah God was a God who heard and answered prayers and taught her sons at the home with Jesse to pray to this Jehovah God. And what it meant to worship Jehovah God, what worship was required over there in the tabernacle that was yet, of course, in Shiloh and not in Jerusalem as yet, a little further from Bethlehem than it would be when David became the king. But that instruction. And so David says, I was taught from the youth. I had God-fearing parents who brought to me this biblical knowledge of who Jehovah God was and of even the importance of the church and the work of grace in the church and the truth that the church as the body of Christ holds to and who the enemy are and to discern who those enemy are and all the rest. And then it's out of that knowledge, how he himself had profited from instruction in his youth, that he makes this petition. And now, Lord, myself having been taught from my youth, this is my petition that I may not depart this life. And that's really what he has in mind in verse 18 when he speaks about forsaking me not, that is, giving me over to death, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. In other words, you see, David is filled with this knowledge, there has to come another generation that is committed to the same great gospel truths that he is and a love for the church and the people of God. But they don't simply come out of the womb that way. we have children, and automatically there's a love for the church and a knowledge of God and a sorrow for sin and a standing against the enemy. That's not just automatic. God uses means. And the means he uses is our instruction, just as surely as the Lord used the instruction of David's mother and of God-fearing Jesse to bring him up from his youth in this knowledge. And so, our calling as the generation that follows, you see, to teach the next generation these truths. We don't have time to go into the content of the instruction. Just want to mention one great central doctrine of the whole of instruction, and central to the instruction of the generation that follows, is the sovereignty of God. I've mentioned it before, I mention it again, the sovereignty of God. We can't get that across to our children strong enough, that God is sovereign. He is the Almighty, and he is the God who determines the destiny of every man, and he's faithful to his promise. He's one who takes his own from the womb, you see. I've been holding up from the womb, and that's why, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. It wasn't by chance, beloved, that David was born at the time he was born. It wasn't this, and I speak now roughly, crudely, it wasn't Israel was certainly lucky, fortunate, that just at this time in her existence, one like David should come from the house of Jesse and have enough courage and character to withstand the Philistines. Just when Saul was showing his weakness and diminishing, they sure were fortunate that they had a man of such charisma, don't you think? David knew better. My very life and who I am and have been was ordained by God from my mother's womb, that I may take this place in the church. He ordained it for me and called me to this. And as surely, beloved, as is true, was true of David, it's true of every son and child and daughter that's given to us, ordained of God for their place in the 21st century church, in the battles the 21st century church has to fight in the defense of the faith and the promotion of the truth and the raising of generations that may be given to them as well. But the sovereign Jehovah, this God of electing mercy and electing grace and electing faithfulness, because election, beloved, in the end reaches to preservation. If God has begun this work, he's not going to forsake the work of his own hands. You know how much comfort this doctrine is to an aged saint. It was not I, O Lord, that chose thee, thou didst choose me. And though my will may waver at times, not thy will, not thy purpose, not thy faithfulness, it's of grace. And thou wilt not forsake the works of thine own hand and of thine own appointment. And so this instruction of this Jehovah God, the God of his people, and sovereign in all his works and ways. And the urgency, beloved, is great. Never greater, especially in our own day and age. Strikes me we have an election year coming. Whenever I think of the election years and politics, and you think of government, the direction even this nation is going, and those in places of education, the liberals and the academia, and the talk of the time and amongst the liberals and the academia is children's rights. We must insist on children's rights. And then get judges appointed who will support children's right. You understand that's euphemism. Children's rights versus parental rights. Remove the parents with their rights concerning their own children and so on. But they're not interested in children's rights, don't you believe it for a moment. What they're interested in the end is the state's rights to replace that of the parents' rights. They call it children's rights. But they know as well as we do how impressionable children are. And the state and the growing Absalom of the state that would rise up against the church and even take from us the right of instruction of our children grow stronger, beloved. Legislation keeps coming to the states and then finally to the federal government. Let's insist on children's rights, which means in the end the state determines what these children are taught, not the parents. And if we don't like what the parents are teaching them, and the parents have the audacity to be condemning them what we, the state, approve of, like abortion and gay marriages and homosexual lifestyle and so on, well, then we take the children away from the parents and we'll instruct them ourselves. Children right. No, state's rights over against parental rights. The days come, the enemy arises, one like Absalom, beloved, who charms and charms and charms, and everybody's attracted to him. This is the man with youth and vigor. And there's David, you know, old David, the old church growing weak and decrepit. Who needs the old church growing weak and decrepit? We need this new man with vigor and strength. Let's join his forces. And then remove the church. O God, forsake us not until we have instructed the generation that comes in thy truths, in thy power, in thy faithfulness, in the victories that one can have only in Christ Jesus and not apart from him. And so the urgency, beloved, our concern isn't simply with parental rights, that I have a right as a parent over the state, but it's to use my parental rights and your parental rights in the instruction of the youth given us in the ways of the Lord, ere this Absalom comes to the fore and will try to charm them out of the kingdom of Christ and his cause to his own, usurping his own rebellion against the house of David in Christ Jesus himself. And let's understand that when parents are faithful, and when the grandparents also add their instruction to that of the parents, then it's blessed by God. It's interesting, you know, that the psalmist says here, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Now the means he used was parents, but the whole point of the psalmist is that when my parents taught me and they were faithful to the word, it was God himself who was teaching me. And when God teaches, beloved, it takes root and it lasts and it endures. And then it cannot be rooted out. And the confession that's made will endure even till one is old. And even while one is persecuted, this God is my God and he will be my guide and my confession even unto death. And so this instruction and the incentive of this instruction, because it has lasting benefit. The lasting benefit of such instruction is seen in David himself, as he was taught from his youth and then he was old and ready to pass the scene, and he was still confessing the truth of Jehovah God. What he had been taught in his youth took root, and it encouraged him through the whole of his life, and it preserved him in the whole of his life. Even when he sinned and would despair of himself, if there are promises in God's faithfulness, I will turn to him and be forgiven and go forth as a warrior of the Lord, of the kingdom, even then. And so the benefit, beloved, as shown even in David when he was old, what he was taught when he was young. Now what's striking is that this is the David, of course, who wrote the Psalms. And he wrote Psalm 23. And then, of course, that was based on his youth as a shepherd lad, And then as he was taking care of sheep, taking things he was taught in the home, to apply it to the shepherd and the sheep. And he pens the psalm. And when he becomes older, beloved, you may be sure he took that very same psalm upon his lips. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll lead me to the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. How many of us think, as we will see tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, has been taken that psalm, and it's been his encouragement even in his old age. The sweet singer of Israel, he writes it down, and what we are taught in our youth, when we're older, that's the psalm that we sing. That's the scripture that we quote. That's the confession, the Heidelberg Catechism that we remember. We belong to him, taught in youth, standing us in good stead in our old age. Did the Lord answer his prayer? O God, forsake me not. You know, beloved, the Lord answered his prayer. Did not forsake him. Gave him time to pen psalms that may be a benefit to us. Provided him with a son, you know. Provided him with a son whose name was Solomon. The very next psalm. A psalm for Solomon. And then David writes this psalm for Solomon to encourage Solomon in how he was to view the kingdom and go about his task. And of whom is Solomon a picture? Of whom else but Christ Jesus? O God, forsake me not. In the end, the Lord heard that prayer and gave David such a son, and through David gave us such a son and such a Lord. And beloved, it's upon his righteousness that we plead, and it's in his name that we confront death itself, and it's in his name we have the victory, no matter how great the enemy. Our champion, beloved, the one provided for us, is in the end the victor or the dark domain and the giver of a glorious inheritance. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for thy promises, for the testimony of the scriptures, for thy spirit in old David, and the strength of faith he had. And we may benefit that which hath been committed to us, may we convey to the generation that follows, and may they also confess thy faithfulness and know thy love. In Jesus' name, amen.